Check, check. So this is exciting because so many people go into so many different elements. But I had to chuckle a little bit when Allie went up there because we were giving her a hard time. Solo, was giving her a hard time because I just felt like she gets this season like none other, right? Like she's going in there, we could do this and we could do that. And I just get the picture of just like, yeah, you know, like she just needs a bat. Get me in the game. Like get me up there. I'm ready to go. And so, yeah, that was really fun. That was just a little part of just all the amazing elements. But I love how everybody chips in and contributes to Christmas and is a part of it all. So thank you guys. And one thing that's just so cool is, it's just neat that I hope you know that you're seen. That's the thing about it, that your worship matters. That it's not just a little group of people hanging out here in a little community center shuffling papers, that something actually tangible is happening when you give yourself, when you take time to draw, when you sing, when you write a play, when you dance, when we just sing together. It's something amazing that happens. How many of you guys were traveling over the weekend? Anybody? Anybody get caught in any snowstorms? You did? Yeah? Did you get stuck? What's that?
I didn't get stuck, but there was lots of snow.
Yeah? So were you up in Hesperia?
Yeah.
So going up the Cajon Pass, was there a lot of snow up there too? Yeah, it went all the way down. Anybody else get the snow, get crushed by snow? Yep.
To
the mountains yesterday. So for fun or more for fun? So you wanted to get stuck in the snow?
Yeah,
yeah, that's good. Got stuck in the rain. It was cool. We were traveling back coming from Northern California. Where were you? Your grandma got stuck going back up the grapevine, I imagine?
Yeah, she lives on top of the grapevine. She was supposed to come down to Janet's house for Thanksgiving, but she got snowed in.
Yeah, it was closed. We got by just in time. I lost my train of thought, sorry. I was going to make a joke about the telephone, but I couldn't come up with something to say fast enough. But what's that, 1970s? Yeah. Any case, we're coming down to the, you know, and it was so beautiful to watch snow. That's really where I was going, coming across the grapevine. We're coming from Allie's parents over the weekend, and we got there just when it was starting to snow, but we heard it was a lot slippier, and then it got a lot worse after us, but it was really cool to drive and be able to see it all, snow and stuff. I've been doing a lot of paying attention to the weather lately, and some of you guys that have been in contact with me over the last few weeks know that I've been fascinated. Miranda, a lot of you guys know, she teaches our discipleship. Between her and I, we kind of tag team it, but it's mostly her right now doing the Bible portion of our discipleship on Tuesday nights, and she was talking to us how excited she was a couple weeks ago when the lightning storm was hitting. And something I didn't know is that the chaparral up in the Hesperia area is very similar to that of over in Palestine, right? Like Israel, that kind of area. And that the lightning and the way that the storms come in and flood and all this kind of stuff have a similar texture to it. And she was sharing with us how excited she would get as she grew up as a little girl watching the lightning and how safe it made her feel and how excited she was to see all this stuff as long as she was safely, you know, underneath something. She read to us something that was really fascinating, but it really got me going in looking at this lightning and paying attention to it. And I went on, like, YouTube and started watching videos of lightning storms and seeing the crack of lightning explode a tree and just the power of lightning. It was just awesome, and how, you know, the floods come in some of these areas. And I got stuck on this one particular show, Discovery, on just all this. They were studying lightning. They've been, you know, they've got this whole history of the study of lightning and what they paid attention to. And it really recast, because when Miranda read this psalm, I never caught this, but I want to read this psalm to you guys. For those of you in discipleship, this will be a refresher. And you'll enjoy it, because it was pretty awesome then. hands are cold. I can't turn the pages. Listen to this. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Kind of stand up straight. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and the strips of the forest, and it strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people, and may the Lord bless his people with peace. Such a cool psalm to hear, and to hear it in the back of Miranda's story and lightning and stuff. I sit there and it just occurs to me that this guy, David, right? Yes. David is sitting here watching a lightning storm and he's writing about it. Nature is powerful, isn't it? Phenomena, the things that go on, and it just got me going in this whole direction, just thinking. Like, what if the voice of God, like I wrote Miranda, we had this whole conversation. What if somebody could have watched the burning bush, right? Like from an objective third party and had some scientific explanation of it all, right? Like Moses heard it and we hear his version and, you know, the biblical description of it. But I just wondered all of a sudden if this guy could write this psalm about lightning and describe the voice of God in this way, how often do we miss just the subtleties of what the voice of God actually is? Like, what if God spoke in that, there was some sort of phenomenon in that burning bush that somebody could have wrote about or, you know, diagrammed up somehow in a scientific room and explained it away scientifically? I've told you this before. I went to a music class over here at OCC, and the guy spoke about music in the same kind of language that we talk about religion. It's just that was his God, right? His God was in his spiritual experience. And you can hear people talk about sports this way and all kinds of different things. And I watched this Discovery Channel thing, and this guy was so excited about lightning. He was so excited about it. Did you watch it? You didn't get a chance to watch it, but he's so, like, he was a nut. But he wasn't any different than some of us nuts talking about how God shows up and how he does amazing things, right? It started to make me think a little bit more about what would the voice of God sound like, right? What would that be like? Well, I came across another YouTube. It was a TED Talk video. And the guy was talking about, he's very scientific about everything, and there was like this void, nothing, and all of a sudden, bang, and things start coming into place, and you know, we've all heard this, right? And he described how everything came into existence right up until mankind comes together. And he says, one of the cool things about mankind is we could write things down, and we could pass that down from generation to generation. So like animals, they were kind of stuck, right? Like they die, and then it starts again, and they go through their learning process, and it's all instinctive. But with mankind, there's this writing that can be passed down, and we can kind of grow and learn from each other from the past and so forth, you know, depending on how. And I like how he used the word that writing's not very exact sometimes, you know, like trying to figure out what language is and what they're thinking and what's going on in somebody's head. But this guy talked about it like it was so exact. And I guess if you compare it to the animals and how they're communicating and passing stuff down, it's a lot more clear. But it still gets a little bit tricky at times. I just think that sometimes, and it really, this is this whole thing that kind of got me onto this, is we think that this voice of God in the Old Testament was this audible thing that everybody would have been like, no brainer. Like if Moses doesn't do what God said, he would have been an idiot. Well, we know he would have been, right? Because God's involved, and I'm not negating that aspect of it, but I'm saying that, like, I wonder if somebody who doesn't believe in God would have heard things the same way. Does that make sense? Like, what if the voice of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Like, it's not somehow some special voice that was back in the day and that we're just trying to figure out how to live our life based on this old book that we got, right? And we kind of dust off the pages. Like, what if the voice in Abraham's heart is the same voice that you and I hear? And that we have to trust that voice and we have to follow that voice to its somewhat awkward and fearful conclusions, right? Like, we think maybe Abraham had some sort of special audible thing that happened to him when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. But no, he had to, I'm suggesting that it's possible that he had to actually discern that that was the voice of God the same way that you and I have to. I was thinking about how the science, right? The religion of science, not religious science, but like what is science doing? It's trying to explain the world, right? It's trying to explain how things work, and it kind of goes into the, how different is that from religion? Religion, isn't it trying to explain how the world works? Isn't it trying to, you know, like I think of, again, we were talking about wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is, this is how things work. It just works this way. I may not want that wall to be there, but if I run full blast into it, there will be implications, right? Like, I'm borrowing again from Miranda on this one, but just the point being is, just because I don't like how the world works, gravity works. Like, if I fall off a building, it's gonna hurt when I land, right? It's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop at the end, right? Well, you get where I'm going with all this. It makes me think about, like, how much we put into this big, exciting idea, and then we wonder why we don't see or hear God talk in our lives. Because we expect it to look like something else, maybe that's not actual. Maybe it's a lot simpler, and we just have to open our eyes a little bit. Let's go over to Luke chapter 1. We already heard it once today, but redundancy doesn't hurt us, does it?
Nope.
Nope. Nope. That's perfect. I can't believe how cold I am. I'm really sorry. Yeah, we could. What's that? No, we could shut the door maybe. But yeah, you got it. Thank you. No, I'm good. I'm good. Let's build a fire. Like, let's break some wood apart. All right. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee. I'm gonna pause there because I skipped a spot. Going back to the part about science, right? Science struggles with this whole thing about a virgin birth, doesn't it? Like, it gets caught with this big concept that's gigantuan, and it gets stuck. So I'm actually going to take us to Mark chapter 6 first. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1, it says, he left that place, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astounded, and they said, where did this man get all of this? What is the wisdom that he has been given to him? What eyes are they seeing with, right? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed by their unbelief. That verse stuck out to me huge. He was amazed by their unbelief. How quickly, is the question, do we explain away things, or we allow ourselves to be shrunk down at these huge concepts like the virgin birth? What eyes are people looking at this? How are they putting us in a corner, in a sense? How are they building an argument against this Christian thing? What eyes are they using? Back to Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, a lot of you guys might know this, but there is quite a bit of controversy around this passage, right? Like for some people. And some of it gets kind of caught up into the whole passage is based off of Isaiah 7:14. And there's a different translation in this Septuagint that translates it virgin. But apparently, and Dr. Williams would probably be able to speak to this better than I should have asked you before I got up here. But apparently, going to the original Hebrew, it just says young maiden or a woman who is of age for marriage. And so the discrepancy, if I'm not mistaken, and I'm open to anything you want to say, because I don't want to get burned at the stake here. The point being is that's where a lot of people build their argument on why that this virgin birth can be somehow challenged, if you will. There's a lot of other problems with that. If you go through, I mean, the gospel itself is depicting very clearly that it's a virgin and that she was without, and we're going to get into that in a second. And Matthew also is very clear about it. So it's not like it got tripped up, but there's this, you know, like if you're trying to make up a religion, this is one of the places where they kind of take aim at the problem, right? The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of the ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end. What's cool about that is in the passage in Isaiah 7:14. It talks about his name will be what? Come on, Christians. His name will be what?
Emmanuel.
Right? If Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. God with us, right? If you don't know, it means God with us. And there's this concept in there. It sends us over to, the note sends us over to Psalm 46 is what Sue read this morning, and it talks about this establishment of God's kingdom, this ever-present kingdom that is here and now, that we are not somehow groping around in the darkness, that there is a kingdom here, and it's at work now in our midst, if we have the eyes to see, if we have the heart to hear. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, I had to chuckle at that because the whole idea of she even has a little bit of a, huh? What? how is this going to work? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This thing about overshadowing is powerful. And if I had time, I'd like to take you through all the little verses in the Old Testament. But when did God show up in the Old Testament? When did he show up with Moses? He shows up in this cloud, right? The presence of God comes down, and then you can go through and follow, just follow that word all the way through, all the way up, even into the transfiguration, that this overshadowing, this presence comes down. So this is just like this little word in here that you just kind of, well, it overshadows you, but it conjures up all of this imagination of what is the presence of God? How does that rest in us? Therefore, the child will be born. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now you, your relative Elizabeth, is in her old age, and she has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Then the angel departed from her. Again, just imagine what it would be like for us. How would you respond with a visitation like that? I mean, she was scared to death. Obviously, there's going to be something that's going to shake you and rattle you. You all right? Sorry. Sorry. Just a strong expression caught my attention. But you're okay. I'm just like the squirrel, right? Like, whoop, what? I'm good that way. But the point being is with Mary is she doesn't just explain it away. She doesn't chalk it up to a bad meal, right? Bad hummus or whatever they might have. She doesn't think of it as a bad dream. But something in her spirit resonated with this moment. And she knew something amazing was here. She knew someone amazing is here. And what's cool about Mary, and if you think about Abraham, is he acted in his faith, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, understand something. It doesn't say that he got it right, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. He said that he acted in faith, and that's what was accredited to him in righteousness. And it says very clearly that he said that he trusted in the resurrection of the dead. That even if the killing happens and the sacrifice happens, that he's going to trust that God could raise him up. We don't have to doubt. We can test what we think God is calling us to. Now, you might want to start a little smaller than your son or daughter. And I would assume that Mary had a disposition. She had a virtue about her. She had an intention about her that she recognized that this was the Holy Spirit. That she recognized that the Spirit, not right at first because she's scared to death. We get that, right? But that she ponders it and she works off of it. And what's important here is she then acts. And I think it's important to note that she was risking being a fool. She goes to her cousin Elizabeth. Now, there's a little bit of safety here because Elizabeth is also having a baby of somewhat of a miraculous birth, right? So the bar is a little bit lower. But remember that Elizabeth, there's some precedent in history with older women getting pregnant and having a baby, right? Like, so that's, you know, it's still, but she still acts. So there's a little bit of, like, gosh, am I a fool? Am I stupid? Like, wait a minute. I have, you know, it's not that I'm old. It's that there's no, you know, this is virgin thing that's in the way, right? So she goes, and she goes, in these days, Mary, verse 39, set out and went with haste to Judea, to a Judean town, and in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, and the child in my womb leaped for joy." Good choice, worship team. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, the only appropriate thing she could do is worship. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from the thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich empty away. Away empty. And he helped the servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercies, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months, then returned to her home. I think for us, I just want to remind us that in many ways, Paul says that we are fools if we believe in this resurrection thing. We are fools for following this God. We're fools for meeting in a little community center in the middle of a park, putting plays on and doing dances and drawing pictures and doing all of this stuff. We're idiots if the resurrection isn't real, if this virgin birth didn't actually happen. You know, you go on tour, right? Like, what a foolish thing to do, to go spread the love of Jesus in these dumpy places that will not respect, really, the art that you bring them. You know, a lot of you guys know that Stebners, they're world-class musicians, right? We have world-class music. We have incredible minds here, brilliant congregation, so many things, and it's not wasted. It's not wasted, even if nobody recognizes it. Even if nobody says, "Hey, good job." We say it, right? But if it doesn't get out of this place, what it's doing is something between you and the Lord. I want to read the psalm again. Psalm 46, this one. I started with the Psalm 29, if you were wondering. It was Psalm 29 with the lightning. And the point, of course, is, will you hear God's voice in the middle of it all, in all of the noise this season? Will you just simply believe? And will you believe this, that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake and the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam, and though the mountains tremble with tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help when the morning dawns. The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought upon the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and he shatters the spear. The pain, the craziness that we experience sometimes, he will bring it all to his reign. It's just a matter of time. He burns the shields with fires. But be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We have the worship team come. Our theme this year is simply, I believe. That's for the Lent. I believe. It's a simple thing. We're going to go through some of the iconic. This is the Annunciation. We're going to go through just simple star. We're just going to talk about the star next week, right? The week after, we're going to talk about the shepherds, and then we're going to talk about Simeon and Anna. And they're out of order. Oh, yeah, frozen. But the point being is, and the invitation is for us to just simply believe and act as though it's so. Act as though he loves you. Act as though he has called you to things and that you can just express that, you know, that he sees you and that he hears you.